Hey there. Welcome to the Anchor Point Church podcast. We're so glad that you're here with us. We are a group of people in New Tecumseh, Ontario, who are doing our best to follow Jesus in the everyday, ordinary stuff of life. Our vision is simple, in Alliston as it is in heaven. So whether you're here checking us out for the first time or are already a member of our church family, we hope and pray that this message, which is rooted and grounded in the scriptures, would encourage you, and console you, and build you up, and most of all, would point you to Jesus and the vision he has for his kingdom. Bless you.
Good morning, everybody. If I've not met you, my name is Tom, and we are in our fourth week of a little series we've called Sent, where we're looking at four different sources to keep us on mission. And this raises the question, what mission? And what is the mission of God more specifically, you might be asking? And I thank you for asking that question because that's the question I'm going to answer now. And what we're going to do is we're going to pull out a relic from our past.
What?
You guys remember this? You guys remember this thing?
Yeah!
Yeah. We're talking, you know, mid-2020, way back in the day. So, this is our best way of trying to explain that question. What is the mission of God? What is he up to? What does that mean for us as a community? And so I just want to talk us through this as we kind of wrap up this series with this one last source. So the way we're trying to explain this whole thing is wrapped up in this phrase that we talk about all the time, in Alliston as it is in heaven. This is God's mission. It's to reunite heaven and earth. And so this first axis here, the vertical axis, these two circles are coming together slowly. And the two circles coming together are the circle of God's rule, the space where what God wants done is done, and that coming to a specific place, God's place. So in our story, it would be Alliston, or it would be this community at Anchor Point. And so that's the big story of the Bible, which is the story of heaven on earth being ripped apart into heaven and earth and God's mission to reunite these two realms once again. This is what we want to think about that, is that God's rule is coming to God's place. And so that's the first axis that's going on here. The second thing we want to think about is God's way embraced by God's people, which would be, any guesses?
Us.
Us. Yes, us. But it would be the whole process of discipleship or apprenticeship that we talk about all the time, of being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. And so all this is wrapped up in this story of God wanting to fill the earth with his presence. That includes you and me. That includes our town. That includes your neighbor's backyard and their heart as well. So this is what we're about, that we want to be people who are growing in intimacy, meaning we're knowing and being known by the Father and his family, other people in this room. We're being formed. We're learning from Jesus how to be human in God's kingdom. And we're on mission, which means we're partnering with the Holy Spirit and the church in the renewal of all things. So if we can get these things right, if we can keep this as our focus of, okay, I live in the story of God's kingdom coming, God's rule coming to God's place, and my role in that is actually to embrace God's way as God's son or God's daughter, and when those things come together, something beautiful can happen. And so when all those circles kind of coalesce over top of each other, we get this whole idea of, wait for it. Oh, I had these as well. So this is the kingdom coming, heaven coming to earth, God's rule coming to God's place. Apprenticeship to Jesus, God's way being accepted and lived out by God's people, our old man becoming the new man. And when those all overlap, that's what we're looking for. It's union and communion with God. That's his mission. That's our hope and dream as in Alliston as it is in heaven. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is what we're about. And so in this mission, how do we stay with this as our focus? How do we stay with this as our passion and where we're heading? We've looked at three different sources so far. We looked at the heart of Christ, which is compassionate. He moves towards us in our pain. He moves towards us in any area that we need his help. We thought through and processed this whole idea of learning to pray and intercessory prayer specifically. Last week we looked at authority and learning how to walk out into the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the final source. And there's a theme going on this morning, which we could not have kind of manipulated or made happen. It's just this whole idea that we get to do this together. That we're not on mission alone. And so that's how we're going to end our Scent series today, is we're going to look at that final source that we get to do this together. So if you guys are able, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the same text we've been reading the last 3 weeks, and then we'll talk through what this looks like and how do we live this out. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word. Let me pray for us again. Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We surrender to you. We ask that this text, this word that you've given us would shape us and form us, Lord. I pray that you would draw us together. I love Dan's picture earlier, Lord. Help us not be individual candles. Help our candles come together into some type of bonfire this morning. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you inspire new ideas? Would you inspire fresh vision? Would you inspire courage within us? Would you empower us to be a people who are on mission together? We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then you guys can have a seat. In the late 90s and early 2000s, director M. Night Shyamalan had himself a moment. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
One of his best films, The Sixth Sense, would eventually garner him an Oscar nomination for both Best Director and Best Original Screenplay. And everyone was talking about this movie. Do you guys remember that? Like, don't spoil it. And then I see dead people. And if you haven't seen it, that's your problem. Which, of course, only led to anticipation of his next films. If this was so good, what are the next ones going to be like? And then he had a good little run there. Like, he had Signs and Unbreakable and The Village, which is a really good movie. But what happened is that movie, The Village, it kind of marked the end of an era. His movies started to kind of drop off after The Village, in both my opinion and also film critics and also the general public, because they failed to make any money in any way. So he had this one movie in the beginning of the sad era called Lady in the Water. And this movie went on to win, there's a thing called the Razzies. Instead of the Oscars, it's like the worst of the worst, instead of the best of the best. It won Worst Picture, and it won Worst Screenplay, and Worst Director, and Worst Supporting Actor. So it had a tough scene for the Lady in the Water movie. But there's one character in this movie that came to mind this week as I was prepping that I want us to think about, and hopefully is a helpful picture for us as we think about how do we be a community on mission. There's one character, his name's Reggie, played by Freddie Rodriguez. And Reggie's interesting because he only works out one side of his body. So he's completely ripped in his right arm, and then he looks like me in his left arm. Now, I want us to keep this picture in mind when we think about community and mission. I think we can kind of separate these two things. And so we want to be thinking through how do these two things, I think I have a slide there. So this is how we often live. Like, we do the mission this way, and we do the community this way. And what we see in the story of the scripture and what we feel like God is kind of highlighted in the rest of the stories as we read the letters and the epistles and we look at the book of Acts is that these two things have to overlap. We don't have a healthy mission without a healthy community, and we can't have a healthy community without a healthy mission. So these things need to overlap and not be separate. So I think it's dangerous, I think it's worth mentioning that when we only work out the one side of our body, it's actually unhelpful. It's actually unhelpful for the body itself, but it's also unhelpful for the general purpose of what we're up to and what we're supposed to be doing. And so I think often we can fall into the trap of having an either-or vision. Like, we're going to get really good at mission, and kind of we'll figure out community. We're going to build the best community, and maybe we'll figure out vision. It's like it's an either-or situation. And what we're needing to focus on and think through is how do we become a both-and community, where we have both a healthy community and a thriving and purposeful mission. So Let's take them one at a time, and I want to think about the big idea of each, and then I want to talk about like a potential pitfall of only working out the one arm other than the both of them. And so this idea comes from this guy called Jeff Vanderstelt, who is a really good leader and has been really helpful in shaping this whole idea of being a community on mission. And so he talks about it this way. I'm just going to read his words here. When we try to get community without mission, you actually end up with codependency. A group of people who just need each other and need to be needed. Okay, so we've lived through a series of that, or times of that in our community. I remember we started a soup kitchen, and it ended up just being, instead of serving the people who actually needed food, it just became a thing where everyone just hung out from within our community. We had to be like, hey, we have to rethink this. We're doing it wrong. There's something here that we're missing. So that's one pitfall. If we have community without mission, it's very easy to end up in codependency. But if you go after a mission without community, you often end up with a bunch of mercenaries. People who all by themselves go out and share the gospel, but who miss the best evidence of the message of the gospel, which is lives that are changed, which is evidenced and displayed in a loving community, right? It's like, you can't just go out and do that on your own. You need to bring people into what's going on here. So we need to be a community on mission. And so this way our community will grow as we go on mission together, and the people we serve won't just hear the gospel spoken by lone rangers, but will see the power of the gospel to change lives as they watch the community love on one another in the midst of the mission. So we have a loving community here. It's amazing. But why aren't we thinking about who else needs to experience this? Who else doesn't have this? How can we bring them into this atmosphere? How can they be known and know, and how can they learn how to be a human from Jesus, and how can they partner with us in the renewal of all things? This has to become our vision and our mission. So when we get this, like, that's what we're looking for. We want this overlap again, heaven and earth, God and man, mission and community. We want to live in that space of them overlapping. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus, Klaus prayed this morning. Jesus says this to his disciples, again, in that upper room discourse. He says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you what? If you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our vision for mission and community has to be rooted and founded in this very idea. How do we learn to live loved? And from that place of learning to, like, experience the compassion, going back to the other sources, experience the compassion of Jesus, sit with it, become compassionate myself, express compassion. Learn how to pray that we need workers, Lord, because there's so many people who don't know that. Rest in, remain in, abide in the vine so that I grow in authority, so that when the time comes when I actually need to pray for this person to be healed or deliver them from a demon, I'm hearing you. All of those things are rooted in love. This is the big vision of what we're talking about here, that we want to be a community of people, meaning more than just you, who embody and announce and display the gospel of the kingdom in such a way that people are drawn into the family of God. We're like, what is, I got to be a part of this. So in our teaching text this morning, we read about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. A ragtag group of misfits that he brings together under the banner of the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus doesn't send them off as mercenaries. He sends them off together. Remember, this is Jesus' own experience. He is sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has always known community and unity and union in the truest and deepest sense. And so this shapes and forms how he sends his disciples out and how he engages and sets the course for us as his followers today. Just to evidence this, in Mark 6:7, we read Jesus calls the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Luke 10:1, after this, the Lord approached 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus, the most brilliant man who's ever lived, full of infinite wisdom, sends out his disciples together. But I don't know about you, like, some of that is appealing and some of that maybe is less appealing. Because sometimes people are difficult, or maybe always. And so there are two sides to this coin. And I was thinking about this week, and I was the best analogy I could come up with is this. So I remember, I like to cook, and I often will cook dinner for our family. And I remember when my kids were younger, they would want to come help me cook dinner. And of course, on the surface, this is super cute, and you're like, oh man, of course, that sounds so awesome, Theo. Well, let's go chop up some carrots together or whatever. But reality is I just got home from work and it involves the potential of salmonella, you know, with raw chicken, and there's extra dishes and just more time, and the choice becomes less cute and less certain. Like, do I actually want to include you in this, dude? Like, I don't know. Maybe I'll just cook dinner and you can just go over there and then everything will be fine. The point is this, doing things with other people sometimes is the worst because it reveals things about you that maybe you'd rather kept under wraps. Your impatience, your pride, your envy, your lack, your need to control things. So this is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is there are other times I remember my kids asking to cook that were unbelievably beautiful, and the meal ended up tasting better than it ever have if I just cooked it by myself. It may have taken longer to get there, but that's not the point. Something also shifted when I started to think about the fact that part of my role as their dad is to prepare them for the world. And, you know, you got to eat to live. So teaching them how to cook is actually helping them set up to experience and live in the real world. Maybe not for our youngest daughter. She has her eyes set on some type of life where she will never have to do a single thing in her entire life. She will live in some palace somewhere at some point in her life. But we have made meals together. We spent time together. We've learned together. And their strengths have shown through in these moments, and so have mine. And so that's the other side of the coin. Sometimes it's difficult, but sometimes it's beautiful. And so when we think about God inviting us into his mission, does he need us? No. Absolutely not. Does he want us to join in with him?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does he want to show us the family recipes?
Yeah, absolutely.
Does he want us to learn how to cook ourselves? That's good. That's what God wants for us. So to continue the metaphor, the meals that my kids will learn to cook will be most enjoyed and fulfill their deepest purpose when they're enjoyed around the table with other people. Friends, family, neighbors, enjoying the meal that we've prepared together. So this is kind of a hopefully helpful picture of what we're talking about, that it's not going to be easy all the time to go and do this together, but it's actually the best thing. And God knows that in his infinite wisdom. These are the names of the 12 apostles, 12 of them. And apostles means this, it means sent ones. Yes, he called them together to not go on mission alone, but he also sends them. So he calls them together to follow him, but he sends them out at the same time. The meal he's taught them to prepare needs to reach the hungry and the lost who weren't yet around the table. So Jesus presents us with a vision not of codependent communities or of mercenaries on mission, but of a family of interdependent sent ones. That's what we're working towards. We want to learn how to rely on each other. How do your strengths play to my weaknesses? How do my weaknesses play to your strengths? How does me spending time with you actually reveal my deep need for control? So to the point where I can say, hey, can you pray for me? I need to just confess, like, I am a control freak. And then I can look in your eyes and I can see you kind of embody Jesus and forgive me and move through that. So we need one another in so many ways, in so many different areas. So let's just think about the 12 people listed here. It's quite a crew, and much could be said of this, but I think there's one phrase, I think, from a book I read years ago by Scott McKnight that I want to think I think sets a really cool picture and vision for what church could be. He calls his book A Fellowship of Difference. It's a D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T-S. A Fellowship of Different People. So this is from one of the commentaries I read this week. That a leftist zealot and a rightist tax collector would now find themselves in Jesus' apostolate suggests the very power of Jesus. He is able to take both liberal and conservative mentalities, both left and right, and by uniting them to himself, unite them to each other in a cause higher than either left or right. The church today can be instructed by this juxtaposition of freedom fighter and collaborator to believe that Jesus is still able to overcome the most insuperable social, political, economic, psychic, and class barriers and to form missionary churches. We are a fellowship of difference. We do not all vote the same way. We do not all have the same socio-political life. We are a fellowship of difference who are brought together under Jesus Christ. He's the King, and we all serve the same King. Jesus is able to overcome the differences, which means that we can too, in his grace and his strength. The thing that unites us is not our politics, our economic status, our social status, our gender. It is our King. And the love with which he loves us becomes the love with which we can love one another. And when we're able to do this, all men will know that we are his. And that's what we're going for. If and when we live here in this place of loving and being loved, life begins to flourish and people can't help but be swept up into the family of God. If there's space for that person, maybe there's space for me. This requires more than just good meetings and good intentions. It harkens back to what we've been speaking about over the last few weeks. It means, how do we learn to abide in, to remain in, to remember, to ask for, to surrender to the person of Jesus over and over, to go off what Scott was calling us to this morning? How do we keep running into his arms? For this to work, we must each stay so connected to our own stories of God's grace being poured out into our broken and confused lives that we can't help but see others with hope and the possibility that they could have the same experience. We stay humble and we remember that everything we've been given is actually a grace. It is a gift, nothing we have earned. There's nothing we have done or could ever do to earn what Jesus gives us as a free gift. That there's nothing we have done or could ever do that would make God change his mind about us. He loves us in our human-sized, flawed, and fickle human beings that we are. This is illustrated even in the fact that the text includes the words Simon the tax collector. It speaks to this idea. It shows us that mission is carried out by sinners transformed by grace, rather than saints without any issues or problems, carried out by debtors and not creditors, by people and not by angels. This is good news for you. This is good news for your person sitting next to you, and this is good news for me. Scott McKnight, in that book I mentioned, the church is God's world-changing social experiment of bringing unlikes and difference to the table to share life with one another as a new kind of family. When this happens, we show the world what love, justice, peace, reconciliation, and life together are designed by God to be. The church is God's show and tell for the world to see how God wants us to live as a family. As the story goes on in the scriptures, as the apostles actually carry this message out, this message of the kingdom, they embody it together on mission, we see eventually this, the forming of the early church. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see kind of a picture of what this could look like. And I remember talking to Lee and Tion. Their entire church in South Africa was built on this text that we're about to read, which is a really beautiful vision for what church could be. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. Let me read it for us. I want you just to close your eyes. I want you to think about the people in this room. Think about the people in your community group. Think about the people that you're living life with. And I want you to think about the people who aren't there that you would love there. And I want to read this, and I want you to kind of picture them in this scenario. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's an incredible vision of what life on life for the family of God could look like. But I want us to think about that last line. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It doesn't seem like they had some crazy vision of, 200 by 2020 or like whatever the thing is. It was just like, we're going to devote ourselves to the things that we know matter, to these practices. We're going to devote each other our time and our energy to building a community. And we're going to trust that God is doing something and wants to include us in it. And it seems to have worked. Going back to that cooking analogy, they were making the family meal and they were sharing it with whoever was in fact hungry. So I wish I could give us 5 easy steps, all starting with the same number or letter, to a healthy missional community and tell you everything is going to be great. But here's the truth. Where we're heading, where God's calling us, is going to take effort and work. We're going to have some difficult conversations. Things might get awkward. There's going to be some beautiful moments and some difficult moments. But ain't that the way? Isn't that life? I want us to be realistic here that community and mission do not come without their struggles. Many of these apostles would end up being killed and would endure tremendous suffering in the coming years. I mean, Judas Iscariot is included in this group. He doesn't make it through. We know the story. This is real stuff. Relationships, even within this, seem to have would eventually fracture. So this is the big point I'm trying to make here. A community on mission is simultaneously really messy and really magnificent. Yeah. We're just going to have to embrace that. And I wish I could. I like tidy things. I do not like mess. But the older I get, the more I'm like, dude, there's no way that doesn't happen. There's no way. There's some Dutch phrase that Klaus says, and it's basically where there's people, there's stuff. And that's true. So ain't that the way? Like, it's a mixed bag. There's no way to guarantee that this won't hurt or be difficult. The famous C.S. Lewis quote, to love it all, like if this is what it's about, is to embody love and to express that to the world. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. So I came across this article this week that I think kind of lays out like a lot of our experience of community. And it's got three different parts. We've got in stage one, it's like a drawing. Stage one is called Happy Hill. Let me explain this. When we first step into a gospel community, we start out on Happy Hill. Woo! Happy Hill is surface level. It's super fun. It's the honeymoon stage of community where we tend to see all positive and no negative. It's a great place to be, but eventually there comes the letdown. You guys know what I'm talking about. We've all lived on Happy Hill, and then we make the slow descent down Crappy Valley. Because community, like we've been talking about, is filled with imperfect people, it's merely a matter of time before conflicts arise and weighty issues begin to surface. We call this Crappy Valley. And it's the place where most people want to check out. But it's here that Jesus wants to do some of his most beautiful work in us. Amen. I can attest to that. Then there's this slow climb out of Crappy Valley up Family Mountain. You see, we all long to be in a family where we can be known, where we can belong, where we can feel loved. And this experience is possible for all of us, but only if we're willing to journey through Crappy Valley. There's no bridge we can build across that. We want to. We kind of like hope that can happen, but we have to climb down in that and then up again. This will feel like a climb, and what it does is it takes sacrifice and hard work, but in the end, if you will not grow weary in doing good, you will reap what you sow. Not only will you begin to discover your true self, but authentic gospel and missional community will be formed. We call this Family Mountain. It does take time to get there. It definitely will cost you something, but the view is in fact beautiful. Jean Vanier, who led a community for years, says it this way. Almost everyone finds their early days in the community ideal. It all seems perfect. They feel they are surrounded by saints, heroes, or at the least, the most exceptional people who are everything they want to be themselves. And then comes the letdown. The greater their idealization of the community at the start, the greater the disenchantment. If people manage to get through the second period, they come to the third phase, that of realism and of true commitment. They no longer see other members of the community as saints or devils, listen to this, but as people, each with a mixture of good and bad, darkness and light, each growing each with their own hope. The community is neither heaven nor hell, but planted firmly on earth, and they are ready to walk in it and with it. They accept the community and the other members as they are, and they are confident that together they can grow towards something more beautiful. I don't know what stage you're at this morning. Happy Hill, Crappy Valley, Family Mountain. But I feel like in closing this morning, I want to just kind of set something before us as a community. So I feel we're at a significant time in our community. that things are beginning to shift. And I think the thing I want to leave us with, and the thing I felt like God was just asking this morning and this week, is just like, I think he's giving us permission to dream. Like, what could this community actually look like? What could mission together actually look like? Because we've been doing things for years, and I think we're really good at some of these things. Like, we've been working out the one arm, and it looks great, you know, but we can't only take photos from this side, because eventually, you know, my arm will show through, and it's pale and skinny, but let me just, I lost my train of thought. We have a beautiful opportunity. God is building a beautiful community among us. You can see it. You can feel it. He has been at this for years. This has taken time, and we've had to do that journey of Happy Hill to Crappy Valley and up Family Mountain again, and he will continue to do this. But sometimes I'll just sit back and listen and like watch you guys talk. I'll be at a community group, and I'm blown away by the way that you guys love each other, by the way that you're there for each other, by the way that you are beginning to see things and lead in different ways that I never could have, lead us into things I never could have anticipated or imagined. It's remarkable, and I don't think what God has built here is what most people get to experience in church, let alone in life. So I want to just take a moment to honor, like, God is doing something really beautiful here, and that's him doing it amongst us. It's not like we did this great thing, we had this plan, and it all came together. It's like we are a bunch of people who are a mess, and God, in his faithfulness and grace, is changing us and drawing us together. So I want to just name and just say, community is one of our strengths. Okay, I think it's safe to say that. But I think the invitation, the dreaming that we need to think about, the way that things are shifting, is what does it look like to not just be a community who is going to eventually become codependent, but what does it look like to be a community that is on mission? Okay? What does that look like? And I'm not going to tell you these are the six things that we're going to do. I felt like God was just saying, hey, put this before your community and just trust that I'm going to reveal this to you guys, what it's going to look like. So we've begun to understand some things over the last little bit. Like, we need to be empowered by the Spirit for any of this to happen. We're realizing the reality of the heart of Christ, that he is compassionate and he is moving towards the hurting and broken at all times. We are learning how to pray. We are making efforts to learn how to abide in Jesus, and we're learning to do this together. So I would just, again, it's not like we're not doing these things. I just want to name that we're in the middle of a transition, and this is the time for us to dream. Dream. Ask God. Let's ask him to lead us and to guide us. And what does he have in mind for us as a community on mission? Because we could have all kinds of ideas, but how do we surrender them over and over and over to him and trust that he's got something way better than we could ever have cooked up? So what would it look like to be a people who embody, who display, who announce, and who welcome people with the gospel right here, right now? There are so many incredibly beautiful and unique and interesting ways that God wants to use you in this mission. You. There's so many of you in this room that might feel like, well, he can never use me. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. He wants to, and he's wired you for such a time as this. Okay? And so this is kind of, I want to leave us with this kind of as the last thing, and I want to pray for us, and then we'll go about the rest of our day. But I want you to think about that Acts chapter 2 passage that we read, and I want you to think about the people who are already there with you and the people you want in that space. And this verse just came to mind this week as I was preparing, and this is what I want us to hold on to in this season of dreaming and asking God. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So Lord, we want to trust you. We want to hear and respond to what it feels like you're calling us to, Lord, as a community. That yes, we have strengths, but we do have weaknesses. Yet yes, we are good at some things, but we want to grow into becoming a healthier example and picture of what it looks like to be your body, Lord. So, Lord, we ask that there would be, over the next while, that you would speak to us in unique ways. That as we are driving to work, new ideas would pop into our mind. As we are going to sleep at night or even sleeping, you'd speak to us in dreams. Lord, what do you have for our community? What do you have for us in 2024 in Alliston. What do you want us to do? And Lord, we just want to be open to what you want to speak to us. We want to be willing to lean in to something new as a community. And we want you to take the lead, Lord. And so we submit all of our hopes and dreams and plans. We ask for your help. We need you to show us, Lord, what you're up to. And we want to be a people who are uncovering your kingdom. You're already at work, Lord. So just help us see what you're already up to and join in with that rather than thinking we have to start all these new campaigns or whatever. It's just, Lord, what are you already up to? And how do we partner with you in that? And so, Lord, we are trusting you that you have brought the people that are here to this space and to this time for a purpose and a reason. And we just say thank you, Lord. We think about the people who are here from other countries, people who are here and have been here for decades, people, Lord, who are here only recently. And so, Lord, you knew this day would come, and we just want you to have your way in our midst. And so we love you, Lord. We trust you, and we want to just see you speak to us in real ways. In Jesus' name.